Why is prayer necessary for Christians? As we try to answer that question tonight, my purpose is to compel and to encourage you to be prayerful as individuals, as families, as believers, together, and as a church. We need to hear that, to be encouraged in the duty, the Christian duty of prayer. We wrestle with this. I feel my own failings in regard to prayer, as I'm sure you do. Do we pray as we should to God in praise and adoration? How often are we giving to God prayers that are simply prayers of praise? Do we wrestle with God in prayer of the forgiveness of our sin? Do we pray as we should for God's Spirit and grace to guide us and strengthen us in our lives? Do we think of God with regard to our daily needs? Give us our daily bread. And thanks, Lord, for providing that. Do we pray as we should when we receive food? Are we interceding for others in our prayers? That's an important part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread, our Father which art in heaven. Do we pray for our children, for our spouses, for our office bearers, for those in our lives that we know with needs? Do we pray for the work of the church, for the preaching of the gospel, for missionaries? Are we praying as we should for all men, for kings and those in authority, for our enemies who despitefully use you? Jesus says, love them and pray for them. How about prayers of thanksgiving? Do we recount blessings to God in prayer? David says in Psalm 119, verse 164, 7 times a day do I praise thee. Have we reached those heights of prayer? Or of Enoch, who's described as one who walked with God. There was a deep consciousness in Enoch of the presence of God, and he walked with God. Or there was Jacob, who wrestled with the angel and held the angel by the legs and said, I will not let you go till you blessed me. Or Christ, who was sinless, and yet spent long, cold nights alone praying in the mountains? Or are we more like the disciples who could not watch and pray with Christ for even an hour? Don't you see that we struggle with prayer in our Christian lives? Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is communion with God, and we don't really have a problem with talking. But when it comes to prayer, we struggle. We don't see God face to face. We don't always have immediate replies to the questions and the petitions that we bring to God. Prayer is difficult. Sometimes prayer becomes a chore and a task even to the Christian. We pray because, well, we're told to as we do this together. Should it be that way? And then we come to a Lord's Day like this that speaks about the requisites of prayer and the necessity of prayer and the command to pray. And we are put before the Lord's Prayer and the personal character of the Lord's Prayer and the personal character of the instruction of the catechism. And, well, it's easy for us to describe prayer biblically, to understand the doctrine of prayer, but the practice of prayer. There's a lack of prayer in our lives. Catechism says this is the chief part of thankfulness, and we ask ourselves, am I really thankful? Because I don't pray. It's difficult to pray. And it's because of that difficulty, that struggle, that the Scriptures come to us in the catechism tonight, in this sermon tonight, to encourage us to pray. All the disciples understood this. They watched the Savior pray, and they said, Lord, we want to pray like that. Teach us to pray. And so we have the instruction of Christ and the Scriptures in prayer. Let's notice tonight, or look tonight at the theme, the necessity of prayer. Notice first with me that this is biblical. We want to recognize this from Scripture, that prayer is necessary. Second, let's talk about the struggle with this in our day-to-day life. What are some of the areas that we struggle with as we consider the necessity to pray? And then third, let's be encouraged to pray always and to look at the reasons for that. The necessity of prayer is plain enough in Scripture. It's there in the first place in the command to pray. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? The Catechism asks in 118. And if we look at the Scriptures over and over again, they call us by example as well as by command, exhortation, to pray, to pray. This should be a part of the life of the Christian. It comes as a command especially to believers. Unbelievers cannot pray. Think about that. How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? If they haven't believed, how shall they call on Him? The call to the ungodly is not to pray, but to repent and to believe, and then to pray. But to believers, over and over, the Scriptures come with an exhortation to pray. And we could point to hundreds of examples of this in the Scripture. In Luke 18, Jesus told the parable. Why? Because men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to grow weary in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we read such things as this in the Scripture. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Or as Jesus said it in Luke chapter 11, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He says to the disciples, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. In the epistles, pray without ceasing. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Continue in prayer. And we can multiply many examples of such exhortation in Scripture to pray. The Christian is described as one who prays, and in fact, not to pray is sin. Listen to these words of Samuel in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, when he would have been very tempted not to pray, and particularly as the judge and the spiritual leader in Israel, not to pray for them because of their sin. He says, 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He's saying, if I would cease to pray, that would be sin. So we need to pray. And we see that, especially in the pattern that Jesus gives to us in the Lord's Prayer, which really gives to us the content of prayer. What is prayer? Well, first of all, it's worship. We need to pray in order to worship God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to pray for the work of God. Thy kingdom come. We need to pray for our obedience to God. Thy will be done, and for the power of His Holy Spirit to give us to obey His will like the angels do in heaven. We need to pray for the simple necessities of life. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to pray with respect to sin and sanctification. Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. We need to pray for the grace of God in every circumstance of our life. And God puts us through difficulties so that we may be turned to Him in prayer. Oh, we need to pray. We need to pray in intercession for one another. Now, as you look at the scriptures, you see not only such exhortation, but also many examples of prayer. And of course, again, we can't exhaust the list of these in scripture, but think, for example, of Jesus and his prayers. When the disciples would settle for the night or get in a boat to travel overnight, Jesus would go on his own into the mountain to pray, and he'd pray all night long. And Hebrews 5 verse 7 describes the prayer life of Jesus this way, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. You see, Jesus offered up his prayers and his supplications with strong crying and tears. And when you look at the Psalms and you see the reflection of that in the petitions of the Psalms, you know, those are the prayers of Jesus. And the disciples, observing Jesus' prayer life, said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he not only gave them the pattern for the prayer and the content of prayer, but he talks about the manner of prayer. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees, they love to stand in the street corners, but when you pray, he says, enter into your closet. And the test of your prayer is not your public life, but your private life, your relationship with God. Jesus prayed. You find the New Testament church fervent in prayer, and we can see this in the book of Acts especially, and we have examples of this throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This is when Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. There must have been beautiful prayer meetings, praying together, the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 describes it this way. Acts 2, verse 42 describes it this way. They continued steadfastly, this is after the Holy Spirit has been poured out, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And what it's really describing is not just prayer, but a worship service in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, that's the sacrament, and in prayer. This was essential to the life of the church, and they continued in it steadfastly. There was a diligence and a perseverance in prayer. And when the church became busy in its rapid growth, the spiritual leaders of the church, Acts chapter 6, saw that this busyness was distracting them from this important work of prayer. So in Acts chapter 6, the apostles call the church together. They appoint the office of deacon for the care of the poor. And they say, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This was essential. Another outstanding example, and you find this in the book of Acts as well as in his writings, is the Apostle Paul. What a man of prayer he was. After his conversion, we read of him, Acts chapter 9, verse 10, when one is sent to him, Acts chapter 9, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And he said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. What a remarkable thing. Paul was turned from his self-righteousness to prayer. That was his conversion. That was the mark of his conversion to the other Christians. Behold, he prayeth. And oh, you see that in the life and the ministry of Paul. Just look again in Acts chapter 6. You turn to chapter 25. Paul is in prison. No, chapter 16, verse 25. Paul is in prison, unjustly imprisoned. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. And that word prayed means they were praying and they were singing. This is what they occupied the night doing. They gave themselves to prayer and to song so that others noticed. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that his prayer to God for Israel, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And you can look at all the epistles of Paul and see how he begins the epistles with a prayer of thanksgiving and petition for each of the churches, a unique prayer for each of them. And those prayers of Paul are worthy of our study. He wasn't just a preacher and an apostle, but he was a man of prayer. And I pick him out as one example in the scripture. We could look at Abraham and Moses and Hannah and Samuel and David and all the prayers that David has written in the book of Psalms, or Hezekiah who took the letter of Rabshakeh, laid it up before the Lord in the temple and prayed, or Elijah who prayed and is extolled for the fervency of his prayers, or Daniel who prayed though he was forbidden to pray. And the point is this, that it's very clear from the examples in Scripture that we ought to be praying. Prayer is necessary in the life of the Christian. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Let it be the habit of your life, something like breathing. That's what prayer is. It's spiritual breath. And when you're not praying, it's like holding your breath spiritually. God gives to us prayer because we need it. We need it here. We need it now on the earth. It is a concession to our sinfulness and our weakness. And God would have us not only frequently and constantly praying, but conscious of Him at all times. We need prayer because we are not conscious of Him as we should be. Proverbs chapter 3, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. As you wake in the morning, as you eat your food, as you go to your work, as you walk and breathe and sing and think, see the wonders in the creation, acknowledge God. That's prayer. A constant consciousness and awareness that we live before God. So you can see from Scripture the necessity of prayer. And that's not really a struggle for any of us to see that prayer is necessary in the life of the Christian. Why is prayer necessary for Christians, the Catechism asks? And well, it's almost a question that answers itself. Of course prayer is necessary for Christians. But our struggle comes with the practice of prayer. One of the struggles, I think, and we might not vocalize it, but is this. Well, I'm very busy. I'm very busy. And life is busy. We live very full, busy lives. Thank God for that. We're busy with work. We're busy in our commute with work. We're busy with early mornings and late nights. We're busy trying to find time for personal things, for education and reading. We're busy with our families. We're busy with our children. The duties of life fill our lives. And we can be very thankful to God for that. But now our busyness should never be an excuse for the neglect of the spiritual duty of prayer. Martin Luther said, I'm so busy that I can't afford not to pray. Because as soon as we're busy and engaged and accomplishing things, but we're not praying, we become proud in our achievements or dependent on our own strengths or tempted because we're not walking with God. It's never an excuse. Too busy to talk to God? Too busy to sit down and spend time with your children, reading and teaching and praying? Too busy for worship and prayer with God's people too busy for involvement in the life of the church? With all our busyness, we're so busy trying to create free time and money for ourselves, for recreational ends. And somehow we fit those in. And they in the end take away from the spiritual walk with God in prayer. And of course, Satan wants that. Who was busy? We've been studying the Gospel of Mark. Jesus was busy. And as you read through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen that in his busyness. Look, for example, at something that we've seen already in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is on a Sabbath day in Capernaum, and we looked at this quite a while back in verse 28. Or before that, Jesus is first in the synagogue on that Sabbath, and then they come from the synagogue and they enter the house of Simon, and Simon's wife's mother is sick, and Jesus heals her, takes her up by the hand, and then the evening comes, and as the sun is set, they bring to him diseased and them that are possessed with devils, and all the city is gathered together at the door, and Jesus goes out among them and heals them. He's busy into the evening, into the night. And we know that was exhausting. And then we read this in the next verse, Mark 1, verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And the disciples came and found him. And they said, all men seek for thee. He didn't get a break. And yet we see here, Jesus made time for prayer. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, we looked at this in connection with Jesus calling the disciples a couple weeks ago. He spent all night in prayer. This was a very important juncture in his ministry and a very important part of his work to call the 12. But part of it also was that Judas would be one of the 12 and he must call him the next day. And Jesus went to God in prayer all night long. And he did that because, like Enoch, he walked with God. Prayer is relational. Prayer is communion. Prayer is fellowship. Prayer is communication. And that really brings home the necessity of prayer. A relationship for us is something that should take priority in our lives and essential to relationships, our communication. A man's wife comes to him and says, we aren't connecting, we're not talking, you aren't giving any time to our relationship. Isn't it important to you? It doesn't seem like it. You're consumed with your work and with your hobbies and with your reading and with your friends, and you always find something else to do other than to talk to me. And if he's a man that has any sense, he knows that he needs to listen to her, not just about this, but to give time to the relationship, to communicate, to share his life with her, to build the relationship through communication. And in a similar way, prayer is God's gift to us. A man of prayer is a man who walks with God, who knows him as his friend, who lives in the presence of God, and it continually brings his needs to God and listens to the answers to his prayer from God. So never say you're too busy. But the struggle with prayer is not only that we're too busy. I think more often the struggle with prayer is a sense of personal inadequacy, our sin, or we don't know what to pray, or it seems God doesn't answer our prayers. There's one question here in the Catechism that in some ways is quite discouraging when you think about prayer. That's 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? And then these requirements are put before us, and as we read them, there's just this sense of inadequacy. What prayer will God hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word for the things that he's commanded us to ask of him. We have to know God. We have to know what he's asked, told us to ask of him. We have to pray with the heart. How often aren't we distracted in our prayers? We drift off to sleep. And then, secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and our misery so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. How great is the sense of our sin and unworthiness as we bring our petition to God. And then third, that we may be fully persuaded that he, even though we're not worthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayers. So now it's saying we need to pray with certainty that God will hear our prayers. We struggle with a sense of inadequacy. And I think that inadequacy to pray comes out especially in two areas. First, with regard to our sins. We are sinners, and our prayers are, of course, going to be defiled by our sinfulness. We're going to ask for the wrong things. We're going to be selfish in our prayers. James makes a point of that in his epistle. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. And then we wonder about praying. And now the Word of God comes to us and it tells us prayer is necessary. Keep praying. And we ask, how can we when we put ourselves before God and we're so inadequate? And the answer is that God has provided intercession. He first provided that intercession in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. An advocate is one who stands in the presence of God and, I'll say, argues for our innocence. And so we pray in Jesus' name. And the point is that God will hear our prayers not because we are worthy, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, who's given himself. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks very beautifully of that, that Jesus has gone into the veil and prepared for us a new and living way into the presence of God. All the obstacles are removed because he's gone with his blood into the presence of God. So yes, there's an inadequacy that we feel, but we're accepted in the beloved. So pray. And then you say, but I know I'm accepted, but my petitions. And this is where God has provided a second intercessor. The beautiful verse in Romans chapter 8, and verse 26, it points to both the sense of inadequacy that we have as well as the beauty that God hears our prayers. I'll say hears through and beyond our weak prayers to see what we really need. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And here's our infirmities. For we know not what to pray, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So often my prayers are not according to the will of God. So inadequate. And yet here's the Spirit making intercession, and in that intercession making requests for me that I can't even understand, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And God, who knows the mind of the Spirit, knows exactly what I need as I pray. And don't we struggle with that? With what our true needs are? We live in prosperity. Our needs are met day by day. Do I really need to pray for things? Or God has blessed us in home and family, and yes, we're thankful, but sometimes we think if there would be a crisis in my life, if there would be a trial in my life, then what I would need would be so much clearer, and certainly that's true in our lives. But what is our deep need? Our deep need is our sin, isn't it? Our sinfulness. Our provoking God day by day with our sin, and our straying from the path of obedience. And we need to be humbled before God and recognize that. And sinners, aware of that, will pray. And God will receive them, not for their sake or their worthiness, but in Jesus Christ. But then there's another area in which we often struggle with our prayers, and it has to do with the answers to our prayers. I said earlier, we don't immediately get an answer when we communicate with God in prayer. And that sometimes can be a struggle. We read the promises of God in Scripture. Jesus says in Luke 11, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." And instead, we feel more like the Apostle Paul, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times." 1 Corinthians 12. And he asked God to take away the thorn in the flesh. And it doesn't mean he just made three different prayers about it, but there were three periods in his life when this was the great request of his heart, that God would remove this thorn from his flesh. And it wasn't the answer that he was looking for. And so often it's that way in our prayers too. We ask and we don't receive, and it seems that God's answer is no. And that can be discouraging in prayer. Paul asks three times, and what he really comes to see is that even though he wasn't getting what he asked, God was indeed answering his prayer. Not in the way that he wanted, but in a different way and a better way, because this was God's answer to him: "My grace is sufficient." Paul, he's saying, "Keep seeking me. The thorn is not going to be removed, but the thorn will be there, and it will, that need will drive you to seek me. And then my grace is sufficient, and my strength, that is the power of my grace, is made perfect in your weakness." So that God gave him the grace not only to bear that trial that was placed upon him, which he calls a thorn, we don't know what it was, but in the experience of that grace, Paul was given to not even just bear that trial, but even glory in his weakness and glory in the trial, and have a strength that went beyond that trial. And that's a beautiful thing. We wrestle, we struggle with prayer because we don't seem to get what we ask, and yet God is often giving us something greater as we continue in that trial. So that Paul could say that he rejoiced in persecutions and imprisonments and in shipwrecks and so many things. You see, God's goal in our prayers is not to give us what we think we need, but it's to give us what we actually need. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, that begins with this: not our comfort or the things that we would request of God, but God's own glory. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's glory. How does it end? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And now, there are the things that are necessary in our lives, spiritual and physical. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Why? So that we might glorify Him. And that's the purpose of prayer. It's not to bring God's will into conformity with ours and our petitions, but it's that our will may be brought into conformity with God's will and God's purpose and God's glory. So this is our struggle, and the encouragement here is to persevere in prayer, even if you know your sin, even if you don't know what to ask, even if it doesn't seem that God is answering your prayers. Prayer is necessary. Keep praying in prayer, and do that, because the more you do it, the more, we can say, in tune you'll become with God's will, the more changed you will be as you walk with God. Children can sometimes be beggars, and they don't always beg for the right thing. I'm hungry. Candy, fast food, chips. And mother or dad says, no, mealtime. This is what you need: a nutritious meal. Well, they don't stop asking you for food because they're not going to get what they need or what they want. They don't stop telling you that they're hungry because their petitions are wrong. No, they still will tell you. And that's the point here. Persevere in prayer. Jesus gives us the examples in Luke chapter 11 of the son who asks for bread, or the son who asks for an egg, or the son who asks for a fish. And there's two extremes to that illustration. There is, on the one hand, a father who humors his son, we might say, and instead of giving him bread, gives him a stone. Instead of giving him a fish, gives him a snake. Instead of giving him an egg, gives him a scorpion. And it's ridiculous. That doesn't happen. And then Jesus says, you're evil, you're sinners, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father? And you might ask of him something good, like bread, or a fish, or an egg, and he might not give it to you. Because here's the other side. God knows beyond what we ask what we really need, and Jesus says there, he'll give to you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. You see, he doesn't always give us what we think we need, but he does give us, as with Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, grace. And by grace, he says, is sufficient. And so the scriptures tell us to pray continually, to pray always. And we need to be encouraged tonight in that important Christian activity. And really, that's what the Lord's Day is about, when it gives to us in question 116, two reasons to pray. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? For two reasons. First, because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. You've been saved, redeemed, adopted as a child of God, set free from the bondage of sin and its power and its guilt, given a hope, how shall we thank God? We will pray. It doesn't say that the chief part of prayer is thankfulness, but it says that the chief part of thankfulness is prayer. And it means simply this, that we will acknowledge God, our Savior. We will speak to Him. We will talk to Him. He's been gracious to us. We will confess Him. We will praise Him. We'll bring our petitions to Him. We'll depend on Him. Our prayer is really an acknowledgement of God and what He's done. That's what it means that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And negligence in prayer is really a lack of recognizing God for what He's done. And then the second reason is this. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Now this is not teaching that God's blessing depends on our prayer and the value or the perfectness of our petitions. But it's saying this, that God has ordained prayer as a means. Just as the preaching of the gospel is a means of grace, just as bread is a means to health, so God has ordained prayer in the experience of a Christian as a means. He will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So we've talked about the necessity of prayer in the life of the Christian. Prayer is necessary as a component or a link in the chain of blessing from God to our lives. Not that the prayer fulfills a requirement, but it's ordained by God. So, I have a text here from the Old Testament that helps us to see that. It's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and God gives wonderful promises for the New Testament in Ezekiel, chapter 36. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart. I'll put My Spirit within you, cause you to walk in My statutes. And there are other beautiful restoring promises there in Ezekiel chapter 36. And then God says this at the end of that chapter in verse 37, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And what's God saying? I will turn them to prayer, and they will seek Me, and they will inquire of Me for this, and I'll give it to them. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. Rule us by Thy word and spirit. Thy will be done. May we be like the angels in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And God provides those things as we pray. Sometimes He'll provide things to people without their prayers. And then they're not experienced as a blessing, but as a curse. Think about that. The ungodly receives from God food and drink and health and wealth and long life. And look at Psalm 73. God sets them in slippery places. So these are encouragements to pray. And there's another encouragement here that we can draw from the Scriptures, and that is that in, and we'll come to this in the Lord's Prayer, that is that in the struggle that we face in our daily life with sin, prayer is a weapon against the devil. God gives His grace and Holy Spirit through prayer. God gives power to defeat the enemy through prayer. And when you pray, you are strongest and Satan is weakest. Think about that. James 4, draw near to God, or resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's a resistance against sin and the devil that is there in prayer. And so Ephesians chapter 6, when it speaks of the armor of prayer, begins in verse 10 by speaking, or the armor of the Christian soldier begins in verse 10 by speaking of prayer. And then there's one more encouragement to be constant in prayer. We really haven't said much about this. This is going to come at the end of the Lord's Prayer, but it's this. God is a God who hears and who answers the prayers of His people. Well, the Scriptures are filled with promises concerning that, and God really connects this to His own character as God. One of the names of God in Scripture, God who hearest prayer. It's a part of His faithfulness as Jehovah God. Let me just read two passages in Scripture and then we'll be done. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Think of the requisites of prayer in the Catechism. You have heartfelt, humble, repentant, deeply conscious of sin prayer there. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, God is a God who answers prayer. The other one, Psalm 91. That one was 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. This Psalm 91, verses 14 and following. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And you see, there's sincerity in prayer. He set his love on me. Heartfelt prayer. There's something else that the Catechism says there. God will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, certainly answer our prayers. And that's what this verse is about in Psalm 91. He shall call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That's messianic. Christ. From the cross, amid the tormentors, under the wrath of God. My God, he says, never disowns his God. And God says, because he calls on me, I will answer. And there's the foundation of God's answers to our prayers. He will answer. He does answer for the sake of Jesus Christ. So pray without ceasing. Amen.